I mean, it's an internal river. Amen? Hallelujah. There is a river whose streams may glad the city of our God. Hallelujah. I believe when we let those rivers flow, He rejoices in us. Amen? Hallelujah. It's not just us rejoicing in Him. It's Him rejoicing in us, through us. Scripture says He rejoices over us. He delights Himself in us. Hallelujah. When God wants to enjoy Himself, He thinks all about us. Hallelujah. His creation, His beloved, His heart. Amen? I mean, we are the heart of God. Hallelujah. We are His passion. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. And that there is a river that flows. The second part of that song says, there is a fountain full of grace, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins. Isn't that good? It came and it healed me. It came and it saved me. It came and washed my sins away. What an amazing feeling to know that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus today. Amen. We sang the song earlier, oh, the blood. Oh, the blood, the precious value of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We can't lose sight of the value of His blood, the value of our redemption, the value of our salvation that was bought and paid for. Amen. Everybody say paid in full. He didn't just make a down payment on it. He didn't just make a payment and then going to pay the rest later. The scripture says there remaineth therefore now no more sacrifice for sin. That doesn't mean if you mess up, you can't get forgiven. That means once and for all, the perfect Lamb of sacrifice, the Lamb of Jesus, was shed. He shed His blood for us. He gave His life for us that I could have life and have it more abundantly. And that when He said it was finished, He literally said paid in full. Hallelujah. Everything that the law demanded, everything that the curse demanded, everything that the fall of Adam demanded, everything that the thief demanded, hallelujah, He took to the cross of Calvary. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's not just talking about when we come together, we lift up the name of Jesus. How many know He was talking about being lifted up on the cross of Calvary? He said, go ahead, and if I be lifted up, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to draw all men unto me. Aren't you glad that He has the drawing power to draw all men unto Him? There is no one, let me say this morning, there is no one outside of the reach or the grasp of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing, Bishop Huskins says, there's nothing you've ever done in Adam that's more powerful than what God did in Christ. There are no hopeless cases. There is no one beyond the reach of the power of the blood of Jesus. And I believe in the power of the blood. I believe in the redemptive power of the blood. I believe in the power of the blood to set free. Hallelujah. I'm not looking for permission this morning. I'm looking for cleansing. I'm looking for healing. I'm looking for deliverance. Hallelujah. One thing I love about Jesus is everywhere He went, He was doing good. Hallelujah. And when He came into the midst, see, He wasn't scared to go into the midst of those who were the outcast or the lowly or those who were despised. But here's what I love about it. When after Jesus had been there, that place was never the same. Talk about a wrecking ball, buddy. He didn't go in to destroy and tear down, and He didn't go in with swords and weapons, but He went in with the power, the love of the message of the grace of Jesus Christ. But when He left there, people like Zacchaeus stood up and said, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to give it back to them. If I've taken anything that wasn't mine, I'm going to give it back, because I've been in the presence of greatness today. I was in a sycamore tree. I was in a system of religion that did nothing for me, and all it did was point out my shortness of stature. But today, I got an invitation to the house of a man who sat down with me and said, Zacchaeus, I have a need to go to your house. I need to sit down with you today. I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus. And when He sat down in the house of Zacchaeus, never does it say to us that Jesus ever said one word except, man, this pot roast is really good today, Zacchaeus. But when He left there, before He ever left, something in Zacchaeus stood up and said, I'm a changed man because I've been in the presence of greatness today. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the power of the blood, that in the presence of Jesus, Hallelujah. We know that we're in the presence of greatness this morning. Nothing that we have done, but because of the priceless, precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the anointing in this house this morning. I declare and decree to you, you do not have to leave here like you came. Hallelujah. That something transforms inside of you. Because I believe anytime you ever bump elbows with Jesus or come into contact with Jesus, there's something that takes place in your life. Hallelujah. You're in the presence of greatness this morning. And it's not me. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, who took time out of his day to sit down at the house of a tax collector. Nobody likes the tax collector, but Jesus did. But Jesus did. Hallelujah. Don't you love him this morning? What a sweet presence of the Lord in the house this morning. What a sweet refreshing and flow of his anointing and his spirit. Hallelujah. I so appreciate the presence of the Lord. You know, and I guess maybe this is something the Lord has stirred in my heart over the last year. I'm so more interested about his presence than I am about another sermon or another word or another fancy way of saying what we already know. See, we already know the word. We can say it over and over again. But when the presence and the anointing of the Holy Ghost begins to make it alive and causes that baby inside of you to leap like that baby inside of the womb, Elizabeth, you don't even have to say anything. But at the salutation of the voice of the saints, as we begin to lift up our voice to Jesus and we begin to lift up the name of the Lord in the house, there's something that causes a baby to leap inside of me. There's something that causes life to be stirred up inside of me. There's something that's quicken inside of me, and that same spirit, that same quickening spirit, is able to make alive your mortal body today. Hallelujah. I believe he's still breaking the chains of bondage. I still believe he's healing. I still believe he's saving me. Hallelujah. I'm still repenting. Hallelujah. Because I still got things I need to change my mind about. Hallelujah. Some of it I need to change my mind about how big my God really is, how gracious my God really is, how much he really loves me this morning, how much he really rejoices over me this morning. And if he loves me that much, I know he loves you that much. Amen. Love's a powerful force. Amen. I said love's a powerful force. I told you before, it'll make you do crazy things. Hallelujah. When you're in love. Hallelujah. I'm so in love with him this morning. I love his presence and I love his people. Amen. Hallelujah. I just believe there's some great things in store for us. Amen. Anybody in expectation of some great things in store for us this morning? Hallelujah. Brother Ronnie, thank you for your heart of worship this morning. You blessed me. You blessed me. I enjoyed your worship in the house this morning. Hallelujah. I enjoyed your tears and I enjoy your heart. Hallelujah. And your words of affirmation. He said, that Jim, he's a good boy. He said, Lisa, you're a good person too. Hallelujah. There's power in our words. There's power in our words. I don't take that lightly. That boy loves Jesus. That boy loves Jesus, and he is sensitive to the call of the Spirit. Hallelujah, and I love that. He blesses me. He blessed me this morning. I better get started before we get all just, I won't be able to read. For the mascara starts running, it won't be pretty. Hallelujah. It ain't church till your mascara runs. Hallelujah. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17 this morning, and that's where I want to pick up. As I said, we started out in a series. I really never planned to do series. They just kind of end up that way. Thank God for his direction and his impartation. And the Lord really spoke the verse to me out of Exodus 15, I believe it is, Exodus 14, when he spoke and said, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And another thing he said out of that scripture is, the enemy that you see today, you will see them no more forever. Talking about Pharaoh's chariots. Hallelujah. And I really believe that was a prophetic word that God spoke to me. I believe he spoke it for a couple of different people. Not just even just in this house. But I believe it is a prophetic word for this house. And that's what we're going to declare the word of the Lord in this house and what God is saying. But how many know it's the story of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and coming out of the land of bondage? And we can equate Egypt and bondage to a whole lot of things. You know, it was a slave mentality. It was, they were in bondage. They were under taskmasters. They increased the burden when they realized that Moses came and wanted to deliver them out of that place, to the point that they said, Moses, why didn't you just leave us alone? Things were better before you got things stirred up. And how many know sometimes you can be in a state of bondage to whatever it is in your life? You can be in a state of a bondage until you become to the place where you're comfortable where you are, and it causes you more stress to try to fix it than it does to just remain in that condition. And so what began to happen is Moses began to stir some things up, and he began to demonstrate. How many, when God performed the miracles of the plagues that are on Egypt, he did not just do that for Pharaoh's sake and for the Egyptians' sake. As a matter of fact, he probably did it more for the Israelites' sake than he did for the Egyptians. Because what had happened is they had come down into the land of Egypt at the time of Joseph, when Joseph was in charge and had made provision and had stored up all the bounty and in the time of famine. But as they had come into the land of Egypt, they had taken up residence there, and they had lived there for hundreds of years until they had kind of forgot who they were and forgot that they didn't belong there. And so they had forgot the power of their God, and they had forgot some of the testimony of their God. And so God began to do the plagues on Egypt to remind them of the power of the God that they served. How many know before you're going to get ready to take a million people out of Egypt, they're going to have to know their God is able to deliver them through the Red Sea. Amen? And so God does many miraculous miracles. Now, the plagues that he does on the Egyptians are not just average, ordinary plagues that he says to them, oh, today I think I'll just send, oh, I don't know, flies. How many know what he does is he deals with all the deities of the Egyptian gods. All of the things that he deals with in the plagues are Egyptian. They worship the Nile. They worship the sun. They worshiped all of the different plagues and things like that. And so God deals with every one of them. And what he does is he causes every god to bow to the name of Jesus. Every power you thought you had power in. If you remember, Pharaoh brings in his sorcerers and he brings in his magicians, and Moses throws down the rod and the rod turns to a snake, and they're like, oh yeah, we've seen that before. So they throw down their rods and they turn to snakes. This girl's getting out of the house when that one happens. Like, I don't know what's going on here, but I don't go to them churches that handle snakes. And so they throw down the rod and all of a sudden they got snakes. But then Moses' snake gobbles up their snakes. Hallelujah. How many know there is no God like our God? Hallelujah. And so the powers that be got dismantled. Aren't you glad that he dismantled principalities? The scripture says he dismantled principalities and powers at the cross of Calvary, that we do not have to be under subjection to powers. Now, I believe there are powers out there, but I don't believe we have to come into subjection to any of those powers. Hallelujah, because I believe we know the God of Moses. We know the God who delivers. We know the God who is powerful. We know the God who gobbles up every other god. And at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. And so he does the miracles, and he brings them out of Egypt with a high hand. And the first obstacle they come to is the Red Sea. And they're like, what are we going to do? And so God begins to speak to Moses, and he says, what are you going to do? What do you, you know, what's in your hand, Moses? The same rod you threw down that was a snake that gobbled up all the other snakes is the same rod that's in your hand. What are you going to do with it? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. I mean, most of the time, we don't have a bad memory. We have a good forgetter. And so we forget. You know, it says, forget not his benefits. Sometimes we forget the goodness and the graciousness of God. Hallelujah. And what happens when we forget, fear comes in. And all of a sudden, we don't know where to go, and we begin to cry out to God. How many know that everything that they needed to cross the Red Sea was at their hand? It was at their grasp. It was at their disposal. What are you going to do? Cross the Red Sea. So Moses lifts the rod. They walk across on dry ground. It swallows up the Egyptian army. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost hoedown on the other side. They sing the song of Moses. Moses, writes the song of Moses. The horse and his chariots, he's cast into the sea. Miriam gets her timbrel. She starts to dance. She's got the timbrel in her hand. She gets the Holy Ghost on her. She gets out and starts to dance. The women pick up their timbrel. They get out with her. They start to dance. They start to rejoice. I mean, oh, God is victorious over the horse and his rider. But it's not two verses or 3 days. It's just a matter of days until they come to the waters of Marah. And all of a sudden, the waters are bitter. And the scripture says, and they begin to murmur. Hallelujah. We don't have a bad memory. We got a good forgetter. We forget what God has just done in the Red Sea. And the waters of Marah are bitter. And so they put down their tambourine, because you can't shout and dance with your tambourine and murmur at the same time. I mean, some of the times the best weapon we have against mindsets of the enemy is a tambourine, a timbrel. I'm telling you, a Miriam with a timbrel in her hand is hard to take down. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes a praise and a shout in your mouth is hard to take down. It was not weapons. It was not bombs. It was not backhoes that took down the walls of Jericho. It was a shout that rose up out of the people that they had walked for 6 days. And when they get on the seventh day, all of a sudden, there's a shout in the mouth of the children of Israel. And when they shouted with a great shout, the walls came down. Yeah. Hallelujah. One of the greatest weapons we have is our shout. Hallelujah. You can't fight with your neighbor and shout and praise at the same time. You can shout. You just can't praise at the same time. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can't praise and fight with people at the same time. You can't whine and complain and praise at the same time. Let me know if you make a conscious decision to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. And so God says, okay, you got bitter waters, cast the tree in it. I mean, no, Jesus is always the answer to every bitter situation in our life. And when he goes to the cross of Calvary, he takes those bitter herbs. He drinks the bitter herbs. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if there be any other way, let this nasty, bitter cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he drinks the dregs of every curse and every affliction and every sickness and every nasty thing that's ever been presented on his people. He drinks that cup down to the last bitter sip of it, hangs on the cross of Calvary, and they hand him bitter herbs, and he said, this is it. It's finished. I have drank the cup. I have swallowed up every bit of bitterness and angry and sinful things in your life. I have healed the waters through the tree. How many know the healing of our bitterness is always through the tree that's called the tree of life or the cross of Calvary? Hallelujah. And so he heals their bitter waters, and they go just a little bit farther, and now their bellies are growling, and now they're hungry. How many know nobody's happy when your belly's growling? You know, you get really hungry, you just get a little bit aggravated. You get to a point where you're just, you know. That's a long camping trip when everybody's saying, are we there yet? Is it time to eat yet? Who's cooking dinner? And so they said, what did you do? Moses, what did you do? You bring us out here in the wilderness. Why didn't you just leave us set by our flesh pots? I mean, flesh pots look appetizing until you get a taste of something better. If what you're used to is flesh pots, you will be satisfied to stay there and eat from that pot, because it's a comfortable place until you're challenged to come up to taste something different or something better. I mean, there are a whole lot of people that are sitting around flesh pots today eating out of something they were never intended to do. It was never the diet for the Israeli people. The Israelites were never intended to eat the flesh of the flesh pots of Egypt, because God had something called manna that he was going to put out on by the dew, the fresh dew on the morning every day. God was going to provide them with manna in the morning and quail and fried chicken at night. And you don't even have to cook it. Hallelujah. The best part is you don't have to fix it. You don't have to make it. You know, ladies, I tell my husband, honey, he'll say, you want me to get something for supper tonight? I'll say, honey, I'll eat peanut butter and jelly if you cook it. How many know it's just nice when somebody else cooks it and you're not responsible to think it up? How many know sometimes the hardest part about planning a meal is, what am I going to cook now? And then if it's prepared and there's no dishes, like, how great is that? Hallelujah. I say, honey, you look good in that apron. Yeah, you look good in that apron. The power of affirmation. The power of affirmation. Hallelujah. How many know it's not about the meal? It's about the intent behind the meal. It says, let me do something for you today. How many know that's the intent behind God when he says, let me just do something good for you today. I've got something better for you than flesh pots in Egypt. I've got manna from heaven. And then he comes along and he gets with the scribes and the Pharisees and in the day, and he says, "Your father, I am that true bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise up in the last day." How many know he come along to say, I am that bread of life. I am that life-sustaining bread. I am what will give you life. Yeah. In that same portion of scripture, he goes on to take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and breaks them and blesses them and multiplies them and gives them out to the multitude. I'm not just about feeding the little drabs here and there. He said, I want the multitude to hear my word. How many know it's one thing that said they stood and they heard him preach, and he had preached and shared and given the gospel, but they're still hungry. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes you can pray over people all you want to, but what they really need you is to minister to the need. The practicality of the word. He said, they're hungry, give them to eat. They said, 200 penny worth of food is not going to feed this multitude. He said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's the best I can do. But what are they among so many? He said, you just go ahead, tell the multitude, go ahead and sit down and rest. I got this. How many are glad when you just see God do the miraculous and you say, he's got this. He's got this. And he feeds the multitude. And you know, you heard me say last Sunday, and when they get done, they got 12 baskets of fragments left over to take back up. How many know there's a basket full for your house? Every one of those disciples had a basket full. And here's what I love. You take it home and you say, honey, go ahead and ask me how my day was today. Go ahead and ask me, because I was with Jesus today. And guess what? We had 5 loaves and 2. You are not going to. Get this. We are in the presence of Jesus today. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. He takes 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeds 5,000 people plus women and children. And guess what? I got a whole basket full to bring home. Go ahead and eat it, honey. It's probably bread like you never tasted. This stuff came from the hands of Jesus. Jesus touched this. He multiplied the bread. If I ever had any doubt that he was the Messiah, he must be the Messiah. Hallelujah. And so I love that there's always, when we give out, God will not be in debt to any man. He said, go ahead and cast your bread on the waters and see if it doesn't return to you after many days. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. He will bring it back to you. When Exodus chapter 7, guess what? The manna, they're getting manna, they're getting quail, but now they don't have anything to drink again. And so there in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide. My Bible says argue. Probably says murmur, whine. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. How many know they got out of Egypt, but they never got Egypt out of them? As soon as they hit an obstacle, as soon as they hit a roadblock, the first thing they started to say was, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, therewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Well, good chance he was among you at the Red Sea. Good chance he was among you at the waters of Marah. Good chance he was among you when the manna fell from heaven. And he's with you when there's no water. Hallelujah. And so God says something to Moses that later will be that Moses will face again. He says, Moses, I want you to go up on the rock, and I want you to smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, water is going to come out of the rock, and you're going to have water for all of the children of Israel. And so Moses goes up onto the rock. He takes the rod, the very rod he has in his hand, and he smites the rock, and water comes out of the rock. Now, I don't know what you picture in your mind of what maybe that looked like. Maybe it looks like a stream that runs, it trickles, that has water that's unending. Maybe it looks like, you know, an artesian well to you, a fountain. I don't know what that water probably looked like. I saw a picture where there was just something posted on it, and it looked like looked more like the waterfall, like black waterfalls. I don't know what that water looked like, but I do know that it was an endless supply of water that lasted the children of Israel the whole time that they're in the wilderness. Now, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty profound. They have water while they're in the wilderness. Now, we go over into 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and bring up 1 Corinthians for me. How many know Jesus is the rock? Yes. We talked about this on Wednesday night on Bible study. The wise man, the foolish man, they built their house on the sand or the rock. How many know Jesus is the foundation? He is the rock. He is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief stone, cornerstone. He was the stone that the builders rejected. He is the rock. Hallelujah. 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. Probably my bad handwriting. And so we know that he is the rock. Amen? The firm foundation, the solid rock. But he also is the water. And the water is symbolic of Christ, but it's also symbolic of his spirit. I mean, the intention of Jesus, even when he come, was to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We talked last Sunday about the woman at the well. And what I love about the book of John, John starts out with water and he goes for a long way. Every chapter, if you've ever given much thought or much attention, every chapter in John for the first 8 or 10 chapters deal with water. Chapter 2, he turns water into wine. Chapter 3. He talks to Nicodemus about a new birth, being born of water and of the Spirit. John 4, he goes to the woman at the well that we talked about last week. John 5, it's the cleansing of the impotent man of the pool of Bethesda. John 6, he calms the waters and calms the storm of the disciples. John 7, he offers himself as a drink offering. John 8, he's the light and the candelabras. John 9, he heals the man of blindness at the pool of Siloam. How many know Jesus is real serious about this water business? He's real serious about his spirit. He's real serious about life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We know that. Amen? And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I mean, you know, the Red Sea speaks of our crossing over out of bondage into the promised land. It talks about our baptism. It says they were all baptized in the Red Sea. I mean, you know, they were the old man, old things were left behind. All things were made new. They were crossing over into a new day, a new dimension. That's what we do when we receive Christ. When we're in baptism, we are buried with him in baptism. We're resurrected anew. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? We talked about it last week, manna, quail. And did all drink the same spiritual drink from the rock, from the waters that he made sweet? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How many Corinthians says that that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ? They did all drink of that same spiritual rock, and that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when we come to the woman at the well, and he says, go ahead and ask me for a drink, and I'll give you a drink of water that you'll never thirst again. I'll even make it in you a well springing up out of you. Not just a drink of water that quenches your thirst for the moment, but I'll cause it to be like an artesian well. I'll cause it to be life springing up out of you. See, I don't want to just get a drink today when I come to church because I was thirsty or because I had a need. I come because I want him to stir something inside of me, Trish, that I want to become an artesian well. I want to be a rock that water flows from that rock, and wherever that river flows, it brings life. Hallelujah. How many know the song that we just said? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. How many know when we release the river of life, that out of our belly shall flow rivers of living waters? When those waters begin to flow, they can bring life wherever they flow. The trick is you got to release it. You got to let it flow. You got to let it come out of there. You got to release the river of life that's inside of you. And so he says, I'm going to cause you to be a well springing up. I'm not satisfied just to have a drink for the day. I'm not satisfied to come every Sunday and get a drink that'll last me until I can get here next Sunday parched and dried and waiting on a new drink. I mean, no, I want to become an artesian well. I want the Spirit of God that lives inside of me to be so flowing, so alive, and so overwhelming that it just pours forth and it brings life and it brings healing and washing and cleansing and the presence of God in everything that I do. See, I don't believe we should be a people who step in and out of the anointing. We shouldn't be a people who step in and out of the presence of God. We shouldn't be a people who step in and out of his glory or his presence or his goodness in his life. I believe we are that river. I believe we are that life. I believe that the Spirit of God inside of us is a life-giving force. Hallelujah. And so it says that he was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Then we go over to John 7, 37 through 46. Bring that up for me, if you would, Steph. See, I love what the Old Testament is a picture of what the New Testament is in Christ. Everything that we see in the Old Testament, Christ turns around and fulfills that or brings that to pass in a literal, natural, and spiritual application. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, last week he gave a manna in the New Testament. He says, I'm the bread. Back before, he brought them through the Red Sea of baptism. How many know we were baptized into Christ through the red blood of his, that water and the blood that poured out of his side? That's our baptism. The manna that fell from heaven, that is the blood. The tree that makes the water sweet, that's the cross. Hallelujah. The rock that the river, that the water flows from, that's the Spirit, the anointing of the presence of God in our life. Everything that he does, Jesus comes along to fulfill what the old covenant gave us a picture of and what it demanded of us. Jesus came to pay in full. So he gets in John 7, 37, and he said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man is thirsty, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, get this, do we have any believers in the house today? It doesn't say if we got any Christians. It doesn't say if we got any Republicans or Democrats. It doesn't say if we got any, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist. It said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. Where are they going to flow from? Out of your bellies. The bellies of who? Believers. Hallelujah. I think we got some believers in the house this morning. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Go ahead in the next verse, and I might have to back up. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now he's speaking about the Spirit, the river, the water out of your belly that's going to flow. He said, this he spake of the Spirit, which that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost has been given. It's here. It's yours. It's for the believer. It's the river that flows out of your belly. Hallelujah. The living water that flows out of your belly. It's here. It's accessible. It's yours. Hallelujah. Now, what I love about this in John 37 and 37, it says, on that great day, that great day of the feast. He's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm going to hit this real quick because I'll never be able to cover it all. Maybe we'll get to it on Wednesday night. But he's in the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stands up in the midst of this and says something very profound if you understand what he's doing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a ceremony that they would do. And two priests would go from the temple, from the house of the temple, with pitchers in their hands. They were golden pitchers. And one would go and gather the branches, willow, myrtle, citron, and palm. And they would gather those branches, and those were the branches that they would wave at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. At this time of the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody would build themselves a little hut. And they would live in that hut because they were in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah to come and live and dwell within them. So think about it in your mind for the moment. All Jerusalem is dotted with little branch huts. In the midst of that, they get these pitchers of water and they go to the Pool of Siloam. And they dip water out of the Pool of Siloam. And they bring it back to the temple. And when they get ready to do their tradition or their ceremony, all the choir starts. All the people start to sing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. And I don't have time to turn there to it. But it's talking about him coming as our Messiah and our Savior that is to come. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And as they began to sing that, the priest would pour wine onto the sacrifice and into the basin, and another one would pick up that pitcher of the water that they had poured, dipped out of the Pool of Siloam, and they would pour it into a basin. And when they did, from the holy place, the inner court, the water would run from there all the way down to the altar of sacrifice. And they would shout and say, save us now, O King, Hosanna in the highest. They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah who would come and set them free. And Jesus gets there on that great day, the last day of the feast. And when that priest picks up that pitcher to pour that drink offering in, and all the people would say, come, Messiah, save us now, O King. Jesus steps up in there on that day of the feast and says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Your drink offering is here, and the water that's being poured out of my spirit and of my flesh is going to flow all the way down from the holy place, all the way down to the altar of sacrifice, because I got it covered, guys. I am here. I have arrived. I am the drink offering that is poured out for you. Hallelujah. He doesn't just randomly stand up and say, if any man is thirsty. He waits till the crowd is about to sing and the choir is about to stroke up and they're about to break forth into song and singing. And all of a sudden he says, go ahead and pour it out, because my life is going to be poured out from you, because I'm going to hang on a cross of Calvary. And when I stretch my hand to the east and to the west and I begin to draw all men unto me, he said, out of my side is going to flow water and blood, and wherever that river flows, it's going to bring life to everyone who receives that water, and it's going to flow all the way from that holy place all the way back to the altar of sacrifice, because I became that sacrifice and I got you covered. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what, that's a significant proclamation when he says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And guess what? Guess what? I'm not just going to give you a drink. I'm going to make you a well. I'm going to make you life springing up. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. And when I do, you're going to leave that room and you're going to walk out to the gate beautiful. And you're going to see them who are struggling, who are crippled, who are broken. And you're going to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't have money, I don't have silver and gold, but I got a river of life that flows out of my belly, because I was thirsty. And I came to him, and he gave me drink. Hallelujah. Not only did he give me a drink, but he's made me an artesian well. He has made me a river of life that is poured out. Hallelujah. He steps out of that place. Probably running out of time. He steps out of that place in John chapter 7. And he goes, and there's a man who's born blind. And the disciples say to him, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can I just say, the man was blind. He wasn't deaf. See, we overlook that sometimes. This man might be blind, but he's not deaf. Is it his fault he's blind? Or is it the people he loves fault that he's blind? Because, see, here's what we got to do in religion and Christianity or whatever you want to call it. We got to find somebody to blame it on, because it can't be God's fault. So it's got to be somebody's fault that these people that are in the shape that they're in. And can I tell you this morning, if you're looking for fault, you will never see the cure. You're going to have to look beyond the fault, and you're going to have to look beyond the sin to see the cure. And Jesus looks at him, and he takes spittle, he takes water from his mouth, a little bit of that belly that's bubbling up out of him when he sees somebody in need, and he spits in the very dust that he stood there by his father, and his father took a breath and said, and man became a living soul, and out of the dust of the earth he created the very man that stands before him that can't see. And he said, he spit in the mud and he put it on his eyes. And he said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. He said, spiritual eyes will be opened before natural eyes will, because there are those who stand here in front of me who will not see with your natural eyes. And he tells to that man, he said, go wash in the what? The pool of Siloam, the very place he just dipped that water out of and stood up in the temple and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. They think that the pool of Siloam was a mikveh. If you know what that is, that's a religious, it's a Jewish ceremonial washing. They had to wash for ceremonial cleansing. That it was like a great big bathtub, but you had to wash for your cleansing in this pool. I mean, no, Jesus came to be the pool of Siloam, that when we needed cleansing, we could come to Jesus. We didn't have to just go to there, but he sends the man. He said, you go and wash. Go ahead and do your ceremonial cleansing. But when you come from there this time, you're going to come seeing. And when you come seeing, there are going to be some blind in the midst that are more blind than what you are. Because he says to them, he comes back to the temple and all of a sudden he comes back seeing. And they said, who did this? He said, I don't know, honestly. I was blind. I didn't see him. I could hear him, but I couldn't see him. And they begin to accuse him because he'd done it on the Sabbath day and because he didn't do it the way they should have. And so they go to his parents and said, is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. Then how then does he come seeing? He said, I don't know. He's of age. Ask him. Because if I answer, I'm going to jeopardize my church membership, and y'all might want to put me out of the church, so just go ahead and ask my son. It's in there. Go ahead and ask my son. He said, all I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. The greatest testimony that we will ever have is, once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Because him who is the well, him that who is the river of life, him who is that water, the rock that the water flows out of, that follows me in my wilderness, that even in my parched and thirsty days, he's always there to cleanse me, to wash me, to give me a drink, but not just give me a drink. See, I'm going to quit coming to get a drink. I'm going to start coming to stir up that well like that man did at the pool of Bethesda when he said, somebody always jumps down ahead of me and gets in that water waiting for a stirring. I'm not waiting any longer, Sister Joy, for a stirring. I'm going to start stirring myself. I'm going to start allowing the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost inside me to stir me, because when it does, healings take place. Lives are changed. People are touched. Here's one more thing I love about the Pool of Siloam. It's fed from a river called the Gihon River. Anybody know where the Gihon River flows out of? It flows out of the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. Paradise. The place before the curse. The very intention of God in the beginning, that man could dwell with him in the cool of the day and be naked and not ashamed. Hallelujah. It was never intended to be a place to run from God. It was always intended to be a place to run to God. Yes. Hallelujah. But the voice of deception will always want you to do something more to become like God. Yeah. And when they ate of the fruit of the tree, the scripture says, and their eyes were open and they were naked. And they hid themselves. I want to tell you this morning, I don't care how naked you think you are. You were naked yesterday. And in his eyes, you'll be naked tomorrow. But you do not have to stand before God in shame. You do not have to run and hide from him. You can run straight to him. And see, I think if Adam and Eve would have run straight to him and said, we messed up, hallelujah, he'd embrace them. But because they ran from him, they hid themselves and tried to cover themselves with a temporary covering, a fig tree, a religious facade. The scripture said, let's put them out of the garden so they don't eat of the tree of life and live forever in that mistaken identity of good and evil. And let's put an angel and a cherubims and flaming swords at the gate of the, at the entrance of the garden. I love this. Not what I've always been taught, to keep them out of the garden, to keep the way to the tree of the life. How many know we must always keep the way of the tree of life? Hallelujah. We must always keep the way to the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will keep you running in shame and hiding. But the tree of life, a cross called Calvary, says the only way to have peace with God is through a tree called life at Calvary. Hallelujah. Revelation says it flows from a slain lamb and from a throne. And there's a pure river, clear as crystal, hallelujah, that flows from the throne of God and from the tree of life. We must stay in that stream. We must stay in that river, because there are those who are thirsty out there today. And if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. How many of you want to be a river today? I don't want to drink. I want to be a river. I want life flowing up out of me. I want the Spirit of God to be so alive that I'm not falling under the same condemnation of the Israelites did in the wilderness, that I continually fall back into an Egyptian mindset of bondage, whatever that bondage may be. It can be a religious bondage. It can be an addiction. It can be a bondage, something that grabs a hold of you that you say, I cannot get this under control. I need a Savior. Anybody in here today had things you've dealt with in your life, said, I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. If I could have done it on my own, I wouldn't have needed a Savior, but I couldn't. And so he came that I could say, it has been paid in full. If any man is thirsty, Beth, come to the piano. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. We should not be parched, dry, desert ground, because we're believers. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, I'm going to be a believer today. I believe. I believe on him, as the scripture said. And out of believing, those rivers can flow. And Isaiah says, and wherever they flow, say to them that are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong, for behold, your God will come. With vengeance he will come, and with a recompense he will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. For in the wilderness, love it, for in the wilderness shall waters spring out and streams in the desert places. You know some desert places this morning? Hallelujah. I know some desert places that needs to flow the river of life this morning. Stand to your feet this morning. Let's sing this with Beth as we get ready to receive the children. If you're here this